I want to talk to you a little bit on maybe a strange subject this morning in Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to look at two verses and then maybe some other Proverbs before it's over with. I want to talk to you on the subject of curses and causes. Curses and causes. The book of Proverbs is a book of philosophy in the sense of comparing truth. It states the causes, results, and values of both good and evil. And you'd be very wise, it's a book of wisdom, and you'd be very wise to take the Proverbs and meditate on them. We don't have to put it much in context because of that, and it gets right down quickly where the tire meets the road. And in the text right here, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 26, it says, as snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Now, that's obvious something's out of place if it's snowing in the summer, especially Florida, amen? But it's also out of place if it's raining during harvest, because they picked their time. I mean, man, they didn't make hay and it rained, amen? I mean, so the obvious is being compared here. It'd be out of place to have snow in the summer, out of place to have rain in the harvest, and then it compares it. So honor is not seemingly for a fool. That's out of place too. Goes on, verse 2, as the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now, in verse 2, it's talking about a curse. You know, that catches our attention in a hurry. I mean, a lot of talk about curses. Now, I'm not talking about just swearing. I'm not talking about profanity. I'm talking about you ever hear the terminology, that person's got a curse on them? Sure we have. And they make movies about it. I mean, surely you've seen some of those deep movies. The Curse of Dracula. Or the zombie or something else. And as a youngsters, maybe we like to kind of watch some of that late night stuff, and then we didn't want to sleep in the room by ourselves. Amen? We've been there, haven't we? Sure. Sure. Some of you are still there. I can tell that. But I want to consider the text here just a little bit and some truth from the text. Now, here's one truth I need you to get a hold of, and that is there's a lot of false fear concerning curses. Understand what I'm saying? Now, we got the teenagers with their silliness, and by the way, it's dangerous silliness. You don't dress up like a witch, kids. You're flirting with something you don't know anything about, and while it's just silly and it's Halloween type junk fun, I understand that, but if you're saved, you got no business messing with it. Girls, you don't need to try to paint yourself up like a witch. Now, you may get somebody thinking you're a witch sooner or later anyhow, but the truth of the matter is you don't need to get into that silly stuff. One girl said she never believed in the devil, and then she got married. And sometimes it turns the other way around. Some fellow don't believe in witches till he gets married, amen? But with all that joking aside, look out for that. Now there's people, and even today, and especially in our culture today, and the silliness of it today, you got teenagers, you got a lot of little green-eyed envy girls that think they're putting a spell or casting something against one of their competitors, so to speak, and they get into all that kind of foolishness, and sometimes it does lead into some bad stuff. There is evil in the world that deals with voodoo. You understand that, and that's Satan's side of things. And if you're a believer, if you're saved, if you know Jesus, that's no place for you to be messing with. Now, in the text here, it is telling us the truth, though, when I say a lot of false fears concerning curses. And I can read some of your minds right now. You're saying, the preacher don't know what I know. You better watch out. I may know more than you know. If you don't know the book pretty well, I do know more than you know. Amen? And there's a lot of false fear concerning, a lot of stupid stuff concerning curses. Now, the text is telling us, and one thing it's telling us is that if God don't okay it, a curse can't be put on you. Understand what I'm saying right here? And it says the curse causeless cannot come. Now, God is the one that could okay it or let it happen or not let it happen. He's still in charge. And he's saying without a cause, it's not going to come. Now, I'll give you an example of that. If you go back to the Old Testament, I don't want to insult you, but we might use the Bible a couple of places this morning. Amen. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 23. And let's pick up the story of a fella. If I told you his name was Balaam, and he was trying to please an evil heathen king by the name of Balak, you might not remember, but if I tell you he's the man the donkey talked to, now you know who I'm talking about, right? All right, let's go to Numbers 23. And you find that you had this fellow by the name of Balak. He got afraid of Israel. And he came and he got a prophet by the name of Balaam. We call Balaam the hireling prophet because he was bribed. He was offered money to put a curse on Israel. And even though he told the king, Balak, or the leader, that I can't say any more than God will let me say, yet Balak thought, if I can take him and he'll make an offering to his God and he'll put a curse on Israel. And Balaam started going, and you remember what happened? The donkey had more sense than the man. And he saw the angel standing in the way with the sword lifted, remember? Three times he turned out of the way, and finally Balaam was beating on him, and the donkey's mouth was open when he spoke back to him. Remember? And then God let Balaam go on in his permissive will. It was not his first will. And Balaam went up on a high hill, and they made an offering, as it were, unto God. And he tried to curse Israel, but he couldn't do it. Now, I'm looking in Numbers 23. You can read about Numbers 23 and 24. Notice what happens. When he'd open his mouth to curse Israel, God would make him bless Israel instead. And in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You get that? How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Look at down in verse 12. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Boy, this fellow that was bribing him got mad. He said, look, I brought you out here to curse Israel, and all of a sudden you're blessing Israel. And the old prophet said, I can only do what God allows me to do. I came up here hoping I'd get an offering for putting a curse on Israel. I sold out to you, but every time I open my mouth, the wrong thing comes out. I'm blessing Israel instead of cursing Israel. And then you get in chapter 24 and you have one of the great predictions of the star out of Jacob, the prediction of the Messiah. And you find that not only that, God allowed Balaam to tell Balak, the evil king, I want to show you in the latter days what Israel's going to do to your people. So it bounced back on him a little bit, we'd say. Now I'm simply saying, don't be afraid of somebody's curse. If God doesn't okay it, they can't curse you. You understand? Now, there's some practical stuff goes on. I guess probably even in our day and time. For instance, some of you have heard me refer to this. Written up in the Jerusalem Post a number of months ago. In fact, it's been several years now. Brother Scotty Drake and I were trying to figure out how many years it had been. When America, and the Bush administration was still in, was putting pressure on Israel to vacate the Gaza Strip and to tear down the settlements, which that's still going on right now. And Obama's doing the same thing. And anyway, Ariel Sharon was the prime minister of Israel. And he was an old veteran freedom fighter. He was a good man, but they put enough pressure on Sharon that he finally caved in, and they finally gave over the Gaza Strip. And it was Jew against Jew as they came in and took the settlers out of the Gaza Strip. It was all on your TV in the news while you were watching Oprah, something important was going on. Amen. Anyhow, some Kabbalist Jews at the midnight hour, went out in the dark to a cemetery over an open hole, and they cast a curse upon Ariel Sharon for surrendering in to the pressure and giving away the land he shouldn't have given away. All it done was bring in the terrorists to fire rockets closer over into Jerusalem's all it did. But anyhow, they went out, and one came from this direction, one came from that direction. At the exact time, they came with this incantation, with this prayer, if you please, with this curse to put on Ariel Sharon, and they did so at the midnight hour. And I get a little news from the Jerusalem Post, and I picked up a little article where this reporter had gotten wind of it, and he went out and tried to learn a little bit about it. They wouldn't tell him very much, but he was finally able to talk to some of them, and they said, "Yes, we're putting a curse on the prime minister." And the reporter said, "Are you asking God to kill him?" And they said, "No, we're asking God to remove him any way he wants to." So I watched that, man. I knew it had happened. I kept up with it as best I could. It's kind of interesting. One of our evangelist friends, Brian Sharp, I mentioned his boy in prayer this morning. Need to pray for John, his son. I told him, I said, "Brian, when you get back over there to Israel, you're meeting with some of the rabbis, tell them that your pastor friend in America wants to know, did they put a curse on Sharon?" And he did. And he said they were really shocked to know that I knew that. But anyway, Ariel Sharon had a stroke within a few days. And he has been laying now for, 2-3 years in a coma. He's not dead. He's not alive. He's been removed. You say, "Boy, what a coincidence." Yeah, yeah. Could be. Could be, but it sure happened right on time. I'm saying to you, there's a little more to it than you might think. And God talks about it. In fact, if you looked up the word curse in the Bible, you'd be surprised how many times, how many words is given to this particular thing. And it's practiced down in Haiti to a great degree. Missionary friend that was in the church here. Brother George Swindon, many of you remember George. And Brother George gone on to be with the Lord. But he'd had a lot of stories in Haiti that make your hair stand up just about if you didn't know the Lord. Amen. And he was telling me about how the witch doctors down there would put curses on people, and how a witch doctor could come into your auditorium and ruin your service for you because the people were afraid of him. But he was telling about one particular man that paid a price to the witch doctor to put a curse on another man. And they do that all the time. They trade in it like you and I would go to Walmart around here. And they have that happen all the time down there. And it didn't work. And so the guy came to the witch doctor and said, "I paid you, and it hadn't happened." He said, "I'm sorry, but he's untouchable." Said, "I can't put a curse on him." Now, I want to tell you why. That man knew the Lord. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? I mean, God is a shield. His angels encamp around about them that fear him. He was protected, and the curse wouldn't work because the curse is from the devil, and unless God okayed it, it won't work. And so if some of you are laboring on radio or wherever else you're listening today, and you think all the bad luck you're having and all the bad things that's going on, you're under a curse. You probably are under the curse of a bunch of bad decisions you've made, and you're reaping results from them. Now, the text, though, has another twist to it. I read it again in verse 2. "And the bird by wandering, and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." Now, it has a twist in this sense. There's no words in the Bible that shouldn't be there. Why does God throw some birds in here? Wouldn't it just be, we understand what it says, the curse causeless, without a cause, can't come. But he throws in some birds. Now, not just any birds. I want you to notice one of them is a wandering bird, and the other one is a swallow. Now, I want you to get the picture. Here's a bird not going to a particular goal, not going to a particular nest, not flying in a straight direction, but he's wandering. Then you got another bird that's called a swallow. And if you've ever watched a swallow fly, they fly erratic. They don't fly straight like the dove. Brother, they just kind of sweep along and kind of just wallow around. And so what God is saying, and here's the two-edged sword of the text. Yes, the curse cannot come without a cause and unless God allows that cause. But he's also saying that if you are the cursee, if you're the one trying to curse somebody else and you just fling it out there, you think you can do it, and a lot of religions do that. They go anathema, you know, we Baptists are supposed to be heretics down through church history that was cursed by the church, so-called, and so-and-so's putting a curse. I got news for you. All the religious high potentates in the world can't put a curse on God's children. They can't say anathema to nobody. It's like a wandering bird. It's just flying around. And it may boomerang back. It may come back. One of the best stories in the Bible about one coming back is in the book of Esther. Know a guy by the name of Haman? Built a gallows. He was going to hang Mordecai on it, but he hung on it himself. Now, God says, like the wandering bird, no direction, you better look out. I may send it back on you. And that does happen. Now, let me say this. Real fear should come from God's curse. Not from some man, not from some fellow thinks he's got some power with the devil, but you ought to fear God's curse. Example of the Jews. If you were to go back into the book of Deuteronomy with me this morning, and time won't let me do much, but go back to Deuteronomy, second giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll find the word curse and cursed many times in the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll find out there where God has taken the Jews up to two mountain points. Scotty, you remember when we were over in Israel the first time, our guide, Zeph, pulled the bus up, or had the driver pull the bus up, and we looked out the windshield, and he said, "All right, you Christians, you know your Bible. Now tell us what you're looking at." And I got lucky and guessed. There was two mountain points. One of them was Mount Gerizim, and the other one was Mount Ebal. And you go back to Deuteronomy, and you find where Moses led the children of Israel up in front of these two mounts. And he put some men on one mount, and he put some men on the other mount. And Moses rehearsed to the people of Israel, on this mount, on Gerizim, is the mount of blessing. On Mount Ebal is the mount of cursing. So what he would do, he would have the men on Mount Gerizim say, "Blessed are you if you do this. Blessed are you if you do this. Blessed are you if you do this." And on Mount Ebal, he'd say, "Cursed are you if you do this. Cursed are you if you do this." Now you can read about it here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 as God talks to Israel about this thing. And in verse 10 of chapter 28, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee, and the Lord will make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in the season, to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend," watch this, fellas, "thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." What's God saying? He's telling Israel all his blessings right here. "And the Lord shall make thee the head," verse 13, "and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If," here's the catch, "if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or the left, to go after," watch this one, "to go after other gods to serve them." Look out for the next verse, "but." You got an if in here and you got a but in here. "But. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Let's count them down through here. Verse 16. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. I'm going to quit reading, but do you get the point? The Lord says to a nation, do this and be blessed. Do this and be cursed. And he begins to itemize down, I mean in detail, man. He tells them what the curse will be. Now, we can apply that to ourselves today. God has set before America, he has set before us many years ago, blessing and cursing. Do this and be blessed, do that and be cursed. And we are in trouble today because we've done like Israel and we disobeyed and we have hurt from the curse. There is no doubt in my mind about that whatsoever. Now, we look and see God's promises. The book of Proverbs, you don't have to even go any further than that. Go to Proverbs 3, verse 33. Listen to this. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Now, there's your comparison. There's your contrast. Where's the curse of the Lord? In the house of the wicked. Where's the blessing of the Lord? In the habitation of the just. I mean, that's a choice. That's clear cut. Now, we read over there where God warned Israel about going after other gods, didn't we? I want to say to you, in America right now, that's becoming a very prominent sin in America. We tolerate everything in America today except the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you got the Islam crowd, the Muslim crowd, filing what we would call frivolous lawsuits. They're calling it lawful jihad. And anybody like myself or any organization, and especially any reporter in a newspaper that they think has shown them disrespect by telling the truth on their religion, they are filing lawsuits against them. And Congress is under great pressure. And our president is going around talking about showing them respect. He ought to get his speech in Cairo and see what all was said there. But I'm simply saying to you, America is falling into the trap that Israel fell in when she started mixing false gods in with the Lord God Jehovah. And we're putting ourselves under a curse just like Israel put herself under a curse in so doing. We can apply that to now, no doubt about it. We can apply it as we put pressure on Israel to give up land that God gave them a deed to, and bring in the second state, so-called, Palestinian state, all that business. Listen, Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, it's repeated in the Bible, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And we as a nation have fallen into the wrong side under the curse of God. The curse causeless does not come. There is a cause behind a lot of bad things that's happening in America. You understand that? There's a cause behind the financial troubles America has got. There's a cause behind that. And there's some very bad things happening. In fact, somewhere in my Bible here, somebody gave me a copy of it. I'd already read something about it. Here's the Russian president right here. He was in this G8 meeting that you just had in the news. I'm talking about the stuff you don't pay much attention to. Has a lot of effect on your life. You ought to watch out for some of it. I believe it's this one right here. This is where Russia and China has been calling for the new currency. Here's a copy of the coins, the money, much like the euro, that the Russian president took into the G8 meeting and recommended that we get off the dollar and that we go to one world currency. You say, well, they didn't do it. Not yet. And it may not be exactly this picture and this plan that they will go to, but they're going to it. Say, how you know? I read the Bible one time. And in the back of it, it told me there's going to come a time of a mark and a number and a one world currency is what that is. Exactly what it is. Now, I'm simply saying to you, there's a curse, but there's a cause behind the curse. No doubt about it. A cause. How about today? In our troubles today, have we done anything to cause God to not bless us? How about killing 60 million babies since 1973? That's a pretty good cause right there. I mean, you just go down the line and say, by the way, do you know of all the czars that the president has just appointed, One of those czars wrote a book back in about 1991, 92, and in that book he recommended population control by putting something in the water. Back then they didn't sell bottles of water. Just musing a little bit. I'm joking with some of you. You're paying more for that water than you are gasoline when you buy it in the bottles. You figure it up. Figure out what a gallon of it costs you. All right. I'm just saying, this czar, you want to know what's behind the abortion movement? You want to know what's behind a lot of stuff? There's a bunch of social engineers that wants to get rid of the overpopulation. Everybody but them, amen? That's the attitude they have. But let me say this. Let's get off the nation a little bit and make it personal. Have I done anything? Have you done anything? You say, I'm under a curse, preacher. What's the cause? I don't, number one, believe you are under the curse you're talking about. But I'm simply saying, does your lifestyle call for blessings or curses? You're faithful to the house of God? You're faithful in support the cause, the missions, the work of God? I mean, we're taking a special offering and all that, but a lot of that reflects our attitude toward the Lord. Where is my heart? Where is my treasure? What am I doing for God? Does my lifestyle call for blessing or cursing? Am I raising my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Have I got a testimony before those I work with and live side of that I know the Lord? I mean, what would my lifestyle be telegraphing to heaven? Would it be asking for blessings? Asking for cursings. Oh yeah. We'd make it personal a little bit. Let me tell you, I'd rather be on the positive side, hadn't you? Turn back with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 8 and read the blessing side. God is talking here now through the writer, and God is trying to entice us to live for him. In verse 19 of Proverbs 8, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. God's saying, I got something for you better than gold and silver. Look at it, verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, and that's talking about good judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. What's God saying? He said, if you love me, follow me. I'll lead you in the way of righteousness. And in the way of righteousness, I'll increase your substance. I'll fill your treasures. Now, that's not saying God's going to make you rich, but he could. But there is a promise in the New Testament that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's a real promise. Now, I'm simply saying, personally, which one of the mounts am I looking at? The mount of cursing or the mount of blessing? I mean, God said nobody can curse you if I don't okay it. And he says if you just spit it out there like a wandering bird flying, it may bounce back on you. You don't have to worry about the voodoo curse. You don't have to worry about the devil's curse. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're living for him, you got a right to pray and say, God, I do have some needs. Will you meet them? And you got a right to expect his blessings. In fact, the scripture says he honors them that honor him. Amen? Now, let me hear you say, though, that there's a remedy for the greatest curse. And you know what the greatest curse is? It's the curse of sin. It's the curse of breaking God's law. It's the curse of the penalty that comes from breaking God's law. I drove my little old car out and followed a pig trail in the woods many years ago at the little country church I'd started pastoring. As I drove out through the woods, I knew it. You had to hunt houses down. The county was very sparsely populated. I figured somebody lived down it. I could see some tracks. I finally came into an old-fashioned wooden Snuffy Smith-type house back in the woods. There was two women out and a little boy running around a black pot with a fire under it. I knew exactly what I was looking at. They were boiling clothes the old-fashioned way. They were stirring them in that hot pot, and they had a paddle, and they were stirring it. It was hot. Those ladies were laboring. And around the fire in the summertime. I got out of the car and walked up and introduced myself. And just trying to say something pleasant to them and let them know I was the preacher down at the church about 10 miles away. And the younger woman, I assume the other one was her mother or mother-in-law, didn't hardly say anything pleasant to me. She just looked at me and she said, "Preacher," she said, "is there anything to this thing about being under a curse?" And I kind of, I guess, looked with a question mark. She said, "Well, you know, they just shot Bobby Kennedy, and they're saying there's a curse on the Kennedy family." She said, "Is anything," she said, "could I be under a curse?" Now, I could kind of feel for her. There she was. It looked like pretty rough conditions. I mean, you're talking about, that was her push-button washing machine. I mean, a clothesline and a hot pot. That was it. Wring them out by hand. Teaching some of you ladies science. You don't know it. Listen to me. She looked at me like I need help. Could I be under a curse? And I said, "Yes, ma'am, you are." And I said, "So am I. And so is everybody else. We are the curse of sin. We are the penalty of breaking God's law. And yes, the Kennedy family is under a curse. And you and I are under a curse. But," I said, "I got good news for you. I know the remedy for the curse." Amen. You want to know the remedy? Look over in the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. And pick it up with me. Verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law," for as many as are of the works of the law "are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Do you know anybody that's ever kept the law perfectly outside of Jesus? No. So we're all under a curse. We're under the curse of the law. We're under the curse of the penalty that comes from breaking the law. But I got good news. Go down to verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" The one that was never a curse to anybody became a curse for everybody as he took our place. Do you know, if you went back into the Old Testament, the days of the Judaistic worship, if you look down front here, there's what we call a communion table. It's kind of a box table. We have some stuff stored in it. And we use it every now and then for the Lord's Supper. They had in the Old Testament worship what's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's a box about like that. It was wood, because the wood spoke of the humanity, but it was overlaid with gold, speaking of deity. And from one end of the box to the other, there was two carved out golden cherubims. There's a difference in angels and cherubims. Cherubims have wings. Angels don't. The cherubims' wings are folded over like an ark, and they almost touch right over the middle of the Ark of the Covenant. Under those wings was what was called the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was brought in. Once a year, the high priest, the Day of Atonement, came in with the blood sacrifice. Once a year he was allowed into the Holy of Holies to put the blood on the mercy seat. But you need to know something. Under the mercy seat, under the gold, in the wooden box, it contained some things. It contained the rod that budded, Aaron's rod, speaking of resurrection. It contained a pot of manna as they were fed in the wilderness. But the big thing it contained was the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments of Moses, the law. The law. The law that the Jews had broken. The law that had a penalty of death. And it was in the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat. And what that blood was brought in every year by the high priest, it postponed the penalty for breaking the law. it postponed the judgment on those Jews as the blood was brought in by the high priest. The blood made a temporary covering over the law. Otherwise, God would have killed them. And the Jews understood that. And it was pointing to the time, some of our young ladies here in church saying, I'll never need any more blood, speaking about the blood of Jesus. It was pointing to the time the perfect blood, the sinless blood, God's blood, would be offered on the mercy seat. Well, if you read it close, and time won't let me turn to read it, but if you read it close, go to the resurrection morning. Go to Matthew 28, not now. Go to the end of Mark and Luke and John 20. And you'll read where the disciples came to the tomb. And the stone had been rolled away. In most cases, one angel was there that they could see and spoke and said, he is not here, for he's risen. But if you were to go over to John chapter 20, you have another account. Peter and James has already come and looked in the tomb. Mary's, who seems to be the most dedicated of all and first at the tomb on the resurrection morning, Mary's still hanging around. Mary's still there. And I pick it up in chapter 20 of John. It says, verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels, not one, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, the rest of the story, Jesus comes up behind her and he finally tells her not to touch him. He has not yet ascended to the Father. But I want you to notice, she saw two angels. Where'd she see them? One was sitting at the foot, one was sitting at the head. Were they angels? Were they cherubims? It describes what the one angel that showed up, Mary seeing him as a young man. I think it's a possibility these could have been cherubims. And like we do today, she'd still call them angels, but maybe not. But one was at the head, one was at the feet. If they had wings, wonder if they were bending over like the Ark of the Covenant with the two golden cherubims. Wonder? Because see, in the Ark of the Covenant where the golden cherubim sat, right under the wings was the mercy seat where the blood had to be offered to protect from the broken law, from the penalty of the broken law. I'm simply saying what Paul said in Romans 3:25, that Jesus is the propitiation, where God took his blood, not only for our sins today, but for the sins of the past that had only been temporarily covered by the blood of the bulls and goats and lambs in the Old Testament. I'm saying to you that when Mary looked in the sepulcher and she saw the two angels at the head and at the foot, it could have certainly reminded us of the cherubim at the head and the foot of the Ark of the Covenant. Because Jesus was the mercy seat now. And it was his blood, his finally offering of blood, that now covers me and you, if you've believed on him, from the penalty and the judgment of the broken law. And we have broken it. And if you don't have Jesus, you are under the curse of the law. Do you understand that? Do you have him? Do you have him? I broke the law. The penalty of the law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The penalty of the law, not only physical death, but the second death in hell forever. But I'm protected by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. My propitiation, taking my place, covered me from the judgment of the law that I broke. Do you understand today? You are a sinner. You've got to have a propitiation. You've got to have a covering. You can't do it yourself. The blood of bulls and goats all through history couldn't do it. You need the final blood on the mercy seat covering you from the broken law and the penalty of that law that you've broken. Let's bow our heads.